First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. That's right. We did a whole chapter when you was gone. Mm-hmm. As Kyle reminded last week, anytime you see the word therefore, it means pay attention to what was said before this. And what was said before this was this long explanation of how much God loves you and how you should act and the things you should be in Jesus Christ. Then he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All is inclusive, but especially inside the church. I mean, this is a letter written to the church. And would that it were so. Would that it actually happened. But this is what we are ours to do is this. Put it aside. It says, therefore, because of what was done for you, here's your motivation. Other than if it just being right wasn't enough for you, which it apparently is not for us, because we just do it. You know, what's really tough isn't when it hurts when I hear other people doing it, but it really hurts when I hear myself doing it. It's crushing. It is. It's just like, oh, man, how did I let myself do this? You know, because all that was done for you, you should do this for others. These five things all deal with our outward presentation of ourselves. And it's always the same thing. You know, you always have that choice every day and just about every encounter and every moment of what you're going to show. Are you going to show you, or are you going to show Jesus Christ? Are you going to show your flesh, or are you going to show who you are in Christ? And none of these things show Jesus Christ. And the world does not need to see more of me. It doesn't need to know how mean I could be or how witty I could be and evil. It doesn't need to see any of that. There's too much of that now. So part of it is putting it aside, and I like the word putting aside, implies you have the power in this matter. You have to choose to stop these things whenever they spring up from your heart and mind. And I know that it's sort of, it can be like a frenzy, like a feeding frenzy of sharks once it starts. Somebody somewhere makes a mistake, does something they probably shouldn't have done. And then every hard feeling that ever encountered you over the last 15 years with that person just rises to the surface. And it becomes this just festival of complaint and, well, of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. It just becomes nasty. And you will seek out people who feel the same way as you, who you believe, and then you'll want to feed on it. You know, you'll want them to join in with it. And it just becomes this, and it just ends with a lonely, sad feeling. When you're done with it and it's all over and said and done, you're like, oh, man, I had a choice here. And this is what I chose to do. And, man, it's it's hard to stop. The flesh demands it almost. And it is a nice way to judge where your flesh and where your spirit are, who's running the show. And it always requires repentance. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, Peter then lists five sins of attitude and speech, which if harbored would drive wedges between believers. And it's the truth. These are the things that kill a church right here. Even church of believers, people, I mean real believers. I'm not saying people who come to church and call themselves Christians. I'm saying people who come to church because they are Christians. This can do that. This heaviness, this nastiness, they list it as malice, as wicked ill will. In other words, wishing somebody bad, doing something because you want something bad to happen to them. Almost orchestrating something bad, but almost in a way that's passive-aggressive. Oh, I feel bad for you, you know, and you're like, deceit, deliberate dishonesty, hypocrisy, pretending love and piety, you know, when you're saying, oh, I feel horrible for you, and you're like, yes, envy, resentful discontent. I love the way, that's a beautiful phrase for envy, resentful discontent. I'm not happy with me because of what you got, which makes, honestly, can anybody look at that and say that makes any sense whatsoever? It doesn't have to make sense. It's sin. Sin doesn't make any sense at all. But resentful discontent, I'm going to try to remember that. That's just a beautiful phrasing for envy. And slander, which is basically backbiting lies. How do you know the difference between when you're talking to someone with concern for something somebody did, or if you're talking to another person about someone? How much are you enjoying it? How much can you not wait to do it? You know, if there's a real passion to go tell someone these things, my suggestion would be just be quiet for a while until that passion goes. It should be a burden to go talk to someone about a wrong that somebody else did. It should be something you don't want to do, that you don't want to have to do, but you do because it's obedience. None of these should have any place among those who are born again. Rather, in obedience to the word, believers are to make decisive breaks with the past, which of course means the flesh. And once again, we are dual beings. We are spirit, we are flesh, and the war will rage until you die, quite frankly. It says the church should be free from these things. The presence or absence of these things shows the maturity of the church in Christ. So how do you tell how mature a congregation is? Well, how void is it of these things? And these things are the antithesis of love. So you could say this, or you could turn around and say, by love. Because if love's there, these things aren't there. Do not think of anyone else when you read this. Think about yourself. This is about you, the choices you make in fellowship, to be harsh, to be judgmental, and I don't know why we do it. I just don't. I think it makes us feel better when we point out somebody else's faults or something. I'm not sure. Below, Paul tells the church at Ephesus the same thing, but he does it backwards from Peter. He says the same thing but flips it around. Paul's therefore follows God's love, and Peter's therefore follows our sin. Same result, do and don't, what you do because of love. And Paul wrote this to the Ephesians in chapter 4, 20 through 27 and 30 through 5, 3. It's amazing because when you consider the differences between Paul and Peter, they basically say the exact same thing to one, to the church in general, and the other to the church at Ephesus, to a church in specifically. He says, but you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you will lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in the righteousness and the holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. His therefore says, well, speak truthfully. It doesn't say, therefore, don't be malice. It's the opposite. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Boy, it was a long time ago I preached on this, years, about anger, and be angry and do not sin. And verse 30 goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Almost the exact same list that Peter wrote. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I believe we talked about this a few weeks back. It is not optional. If you receive the forgiveness and the grace of God, then he demands that you give forgiveness and grace back. The parable of the one who was forgiven much, and then he went out and grabbed the guy by the throat and stood on his neck and said, you know, give me my $5 or else I'll send you to prison. And the anger of the king against that person. Yeah, I forgave you and this is what you did. And, you know, you will go suffer the punishment that you deserve. And it just proves your heart. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, so how forgiving should we be? How tender should we be? And how kind should we be? As kind as God was and is to you. There are no exceptions. There is no way out of it. It is the criteria for Christian fellowship. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter if nobody else follows that. It doesn't matter what the other person did. This is what you do. and God will honor it. God will flow through you. His power will be used to change this world if you just be obedient. And it's hard because we want our pound of flesh. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And of course, that's what this all comes down to. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Just about any time you hear a problem in a church that makes the news that the world wants to jump over, it's one of two things. It's sex or money. It's almost always that. And I don't know what happens to us. The same thing is said by Peter and Paul, not because they have the same script, because this is what all people do. They have the same audience, people. These problems are universal. They don't stop at our door unless we recognize them in ourselves, and we each stop such behavior as individuals. It is your job to do this. It is your responsibility to do this. It is your call to do this. It is your mandate from God to be this way. You know, I've heard people tell me so many times that God gave them a mandate to go do something, to build a building or go to school or do something. You know, what God really mandated you to do is live like a Christian. I know he mandated you to do that. Everything else is between you and him. But this, I know he told you to do. He goes on to say, like newborn babes, verse 2, long for, after saying this, he builds it out a little more. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So, the things he just said are part of growing up in Christ. Be patient when people aren't like that. When people do that, when they are slanderous, when they are these things, they have to learn it, just like all of us have to learn it. And what teaches us and what changes us, and once again, I'm preaching to the choir, the word. This, what we're doing here and what we're reading and what we're studying has the power to change us. It's just the truth thrown out there and just splattered on the wall in front of you, and you have to, there it is. Because the world is telling you a whole bunch of other stuff. It's telling you that your slander is righteous. I mean, just look at the political climate right now. And the words that deceit, slander, malice, all these things, it's become sport. It's become acceptable. Not in here, it's not. And I don't mean to me. I mean to God. It never was. Like newborn babes, long for the pure. Seek nothing else. Nothing else matters other than knowing that truth. Desire it. Long for it. Cry for it. You know, your word, Lord. So that you can grow up in respect. What a beautiful little phrase. In respect to salvation. In other words, what you were saved for, you can become more. You can become a mature Christian who's actually helping, not just growing, but helping others grow. If you are ridding yourself of things of your past, they must be replaced with the truth of the word. So when this slander and malice, they just don't go away and leave a void in your heart. There's a neat little thing that Jesus talks about, demons being cast out, and if you don't sweep out the room, they come back stronger. When you stop doing the things that life taught you to do, to handle problems the way life had taught you to, the world has taught you to handle them, whatever that is. It could be one of 100 things, but it's not this. You know what I mean? And so just for giggles, you try it. You try this, and then you don't get what you wanted. And so then you just return with a vengeance because, well, Lord, I didn't do it, and they were just even meaner, so now I'm going to stop. And God don't want to hear that. What they do is immaterial. Your job is your job. What I do with your obedience is my business, not yours. And you just got to trust that he will. And without the word, without even just what we're talking about right now, It'll never last. You'll try, because you can't change your way without changing you, and that is sanctification, and sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You can't be sanctified without the word. And once again, you're here, so kudos. This is why fellowship is so important, why the church cannot be avoided. You will not grow without it, because you will not see your wrong. It will not confront you. Without fellowship, and I'll just call it church. And man, I've got friends that love the Lord that just don't go to church. And I tell them every time I see them, you need to go to church. I said, because you're not accountable to anything or anybody. And you're not helping anybody. Everybody has a gift to help in church. You just refuse to be confronted. Not by, about yourself, by yourself. You spend enough time with people, sooner or later, you're what you really are is going to show up. Well, that's what church is for. It would hurt me if I were to hurt Kevin, just because I'm being me. And that hurt that I hurt Kevin can change me, because I don't want to hurt Kevin anymore. Yeah, I want to show that I got my own way and I want to pontificate and all these things. But maybe I'm getting to the point where I just don't want to hurt Kevin more than I want to get my own way. That's growing up in Christ. That's sanctification. And you can't do that by yourself. Iron sharpens iron is what it says. And wow. But we don't want to go in and have the sparks flying. We don't want to be confronted with what we are. But why not? You only got so much time here. And all of eternity awaits. Deal with all of it while you're here. Leave nothing off the table. Let's do it, Lord. And I don't mean that as a challenge or being flippant. I mean it sincerely. Don't let me take this with me. Or, let's deal with it now. And I know that by saying that, it could be very painful to myself. But not as painful as looking at Jesus Christ on that day, that great getting up morning, and saying, man, I'm sorry. I wish I would have. And I don't want that. Anyway, the difference between being childlike in our faith and being childish in our minds and hearts is big. It has to do with maturity spiritually and maturity emotionally. They're two different things. Some of us need to grow up as people because we never had the chance to. We didn't have an environment that led us. We didn't have, just honestly. There's a lot of reasons people are like they are. And I think the more time you spend with them and the more time you know each individual, which you can't do without fellowship, the more understanding of that you are. We are expected to grow. Sometimes we get very comfortable where we are, everything being done for us, no responsibilities. I have been there where I've just sat in that sweet spot and said, hey, Lord, this is it. Let's just keep it like this until I die. And what silliness. Yeah. The power of the word to make you grow is noted. Think of it as fertilizer for your soul. That's exactly what the word of God is. You can't grow without it. Water and fertilizer. If you want to change, you will want to read and to know. Our maturity, acting our spiritual age, is up to us. Matthew 18:3-4 says, and truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I bring that up because it was mentioned before, the newborn babe thing. And there can be a little, not a contradiction, but a conflicting idea of the faith of a newborn child, and the most importantly, it points it out, the humbleness of a newborn child and being immature and childish, not childlike. And it's important that we note that they are two different things, and we are to be one and not the other. Humility is actually everything I've just talked to you about is about humility. You knowing the truth about yourself, admitting it, and repenting. Because once again, it's been a while since I said the word repent, but you can't go anywhere in Christianity without repenting. It didn't happen. And that's the thing we try to avoid. We try to find 1,000 ways to get through the Christian life without repenting. And life is a series of repentance as you see the truth about yourself, as God teaches you about you. There is sorrow over it, and there is remorse, and there is a desire to change and not be that way anymore, which is repentance. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." So there he said you should be childlike, and the other one he says you shouldn't be children. So understand that what the difference is. Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who has headed him into Christ." I have dear friends who have come into the Lord but have no desire to grow up in him whatsoever. They are happy being saved. They are content being saved. They see God as a Savior, and that's great. But when it comes to being Lord, we can wait for heaven for that one. What a sad life. Verse 3, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," it says. In other words, why should you do these things? Why should you stop doing these things? Hey, has God been good to you? then listen to him. "If you have experienced his grace, if you have been saved, if you have savored his love, enjoyed his grace, if you've had a visceral experience with God, that's your motivation. Isaiah 40:11 says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes." Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Oh, taste and see. I love it. Titus 3:3-7 says, "For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of our Lord and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which were done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." Because he wanted to. "By the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This whole idea of savoring this and getting it and letting it wash you and get in there and just affect you to the deepest parts of you. Well, if you don't read the word, you can't do that. It's all those things I just read were tasting the kindness, letting it wash into your brain, let it affect you, let it become more than just an idea. God's grace is a beautiful thing, and you should feel it as a beautiful thing. Art. You know what I mean? Art. Verse 4, "And coming to him as the living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is a choice and precious in the sight of God." Now, for the next couple of verses, we're going to be dealing with this stone thing that is reoccurring throughout all Scripture, from the Old Testament to Jesus and then into the gospel, into the letters. So we need to get a little understanding of it. Peter quotes what Jesus said when Jesus quoted David. This is a quote of Jesus quoting David, is what it is. "You came to Jesus as the foundation of your life. You built your life on him. Don't attack or reject your own foundation." Why would you whittle away at your own foundation? If you do, you're the one that's tearing it down. Also, another clear reference about the contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men. Psalms 118:22-23, "The stone which the builders rejected," this is David, "has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In other words, this is not how the kingdom of men would have done this. This rejected farmer, carpenter, fisherman dude that nobody ever knew, never really had no family, never really had a job, that's how God chose to do it. And it confounds the world. It's nothing how the kingdom of men would have done this. And it says, I just love it, "This is the Lord's doing." In other words, this is how God works. And it gets to a point in time where after a while you start to look at things and you start to recognize, wow, That's how God works. And you could see it coming almost. When it's something that the world would say, that'll never work, that's a bad idea, that's dumb, you shouldn't do it that way. And then you just look and you go, yeah, but that's just how God does things. And you get a peace from that. And it said it is marvelous in our eyes. How God does things, what God has done for us, how he chose to save us is marvelous in our eyes. And here's the Matthew where Jesus quotes that. Jesus said to them, do you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came out from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That people is us, the people in this room. The chief cornerstone was rejected by who? By the Jews. The ones that yelled, give us Barabbas. And Jesus always knew that was going to happen. This was said by David long before it happened. Jesus said it was going to happen before it happened to him. And now Peter is recounting it after it happened. All this was done for us, us Gentiles, the children of the Lord that he longed for. Verse 44, that says, and he who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him like dust. The stone is Jesus. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. He was speaking about the ways of the kingdom of men that had integrated into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, now he's taking the example that David gave, that Jesus gave, and that he just used of Jesus Christ and the power of the kingdom that is built. The cornerstone, he goes from the cornerstone to what? Now your stones. He's the cornerstone, your stones. You're part of this plan. You are part of the building. You are part of the structure of the kingdom of heaven. You, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter goes and uses some Old Testament vision here, takes us back. Peter joins us to the mission of Christ, to the building of the kingdom, and that is what is being built here, the kingdom of heaven. You also, as living stones, just like Jesus, but of course you sit upon the cornerstone. This is who you are in this world. We have become both the temple and the high priest of God. What does he say? You are a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. That means we are the temple and the priest of God, so that we can offer our lives to the one who offered his life for us. So we're really good up with saying, wow, I'm the temple, I'm the priest, so that I can give my life away. Not so that I can gain something, not so that I can become more in this world, but so that I can become nothing in this world, so that the cornerstone becomes everything. Giving your life to the one who gave his life for you. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's fellow workers. You are doing his work. You are his field, where the crop comes from. You are where the value is. You are the thing he tilled, the thing he fertilized, the thing he watered, the thing he cared for to produce something. You are that, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another built on it. But each man must be careful on how he builds, for no man could lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. If you remember when we talked about this, when we did 1 Corinthians, talking about the different people, and they were going into factions, and he's basically saying, yeah, I laid the foundation here, but the foundation was Jesus Christ. It was the chief cornerstone, and it can't be anything else. And it's not something new. It's not something we're facing now. It has always been there. Where there is a foundation other than Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is just used as something to adhere to or to support that foundation. It might be a social cause, it might be a political cause, it might be a thousand other reasons of why an agenda other than the kingdom of heaven and there's a whole bunch of them. And we'll use the kingdom of heaven to augment our agenda. That don't fly. It never did. And if you wonder why nobody goes to church anymore, that's why. Verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Isaiah, this refers to Isaiah 28, 16 through 17. Where God says, I am building my kingdom. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuges of lies, and the water will overflow the secret places. Takes a turn to the serious here, does it not? There is the part where there's the glory of the kingdom, and then there's, never forget, there's a part where there comes a reckoning. And there surely is a reckoning with the kingdom of God. I mean, that's not our motivation, but it is still serious stuff. Our motivation has got to be the love, returning the love that was given. But Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints who are of the household of God. This is Paul explaining Peter's point, by the way. The point that Peter's trying to make, Paul explains it when he writes to the Ephesians. This is kind of neat. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is grown into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are not being built separately. We're being built together. My growing up and my being formed and chiseled is part of your life, and your being formed and chiseled is part of my life. We participate in each other's forming and becoming. We'll leave there. I don't want to get into the next one. There's a lot more stone stuff, and I thought I was going to be able to finish it, but nope. We're not going to get stoned tonight. We'll pick up on 7. Any questions, comments? I finished on time. Let's pray. Father, please just let your truth just flow into us and just put out every fire of evil that's in us. Just let the time that has passed be long enough, please. Turn your kingdom loose on us and turn us loose on the kingdom in obedience and in love. Just let your word just sanctify us and change us to what these things that we should be. Part of the stones of the building of the kingdom of God. Lord, just watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.